Well, please keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sure at some point all of us have been told that we really need to learn from our mistakes, don't we? We make mistakes, there's those little hiccups, and we learn from them. And it's wonderful if we can learn from our mistakes, but there is something better than that. If you've got to learn from mistakes, it's much better to learn from other people's mistakes and don't make those mistakes yourselves. And when we look at the letter to the Corinthians, this is a golden opportunity for us to learn from other people's mistakes. Because the church in Corinth was a church that had been established by the Apostle Paul, and he had gone off continuing his missionary work, and it fell into all sorts of disorder. They made all sorts of mistakes. They had all sorts of problems. They were people who were dividing up into factions, and they were starting to follow individuals. And when you look at the problems in the church of Corinth, you see what was happening was worldly attitudes from the surrounding society, from the city of Corinth, were working their way into the church and starting to determine how they behaved. They were a church that was listening to the world rather than listening to God. But for us, it's good news that they did this, because if they never made those mistakes, then the Apostle Paul would never have had to have written to the church in Corinth. We wouldn't have those two marvellous letters, because when he wrote to correct those mistakes, he's given us a manual for Christian living. And there's all sorts of things in the two letters to the Corinthians which teach us how we should behave as Christians. If these people had not made those mistakes, the letter wasn't needed. And we wouldn't have these letters which help us to understand what it means to be a Christian today. And this letter to the Corinthians, it's one of the earliest letters of the New Testament. It was written around 54-55 AD, long before any of the Gospels were written. So the passage that we're looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians 11, this is the first recorded, or first time in Scripture that the Lord's words are recorded for us to hear. The Gospels were written many years after this. But we know from this that in 54-55 AD, this is what they were doing at the breaking of bread. So, how did the church back then break bread together? Well, it was a little bit different to how we do it. As a church, they used to meet together on a Sunday, the same as we do. That was established early on in the time of church history. But they would meet in people's homes. All of the churches in these days were house churches. It was before Christianity became established in the Roman Empire. So they used to meet here and there in wealthy people's homes. And they'd meet together and they'd have a fellowship meal, a Jacob's join. And as part of that meal, there would be the breaking of bread. There would be a moment when they paused and remembered the body broken. And there'd be a moment when they paused and remembered the blood that was spilt. It was something that they were doing every week. And in the majority of churches across the ancient world, there didn't seem to be any problems at all with the breaking of bread. But not in Corinth. Corinth was always different. Here you've got all these problems in the church, and one of the problems that you've got is that the church is dividing into people who are rich and people who are poor. There's a socio-economic division going on here. And what they think was happening was on Sunday, which was a typical working day in that pagan society, and as our society becomes more and more pagan, so Sunday becomes a typical working day. But it was a typical working day, and of the poor people, they couldn't get days off. They had to go out and they had to work. And they worked hard, whatever it was they were doing. They would be there and they would be working hard. And then they would be getting off from work late, the sun would be setting, and they'd go off to the house where the church was meeting. And when they got there, all the rich folk who didn't have to work, they were sitting there at the best table. The food was already eaten, and they had to gather outside in the courtyard like second-class citizens, and they just got the scraps from the table. There wasn't any sense of unity there. There wasn't any sense of reverence or anything like that. The poor people were being discriminated against. Well, obviously, this is not what the church is about. And the Lord wasn't happy with this. And this is why we've got these harsh words, which were there towards the end of our passage, really from verse 27 onwards. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognising the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for dying. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. The situation was so bad in this church in Corinth, the Lord was having to discipline them over the breaking of bread. And that means that some of them had fallen sick. Possibly, well, it says that some of them even died because of it. This is serious discipline that the church is under. And it's all to do with the way that they are really taking advantage of or marginalising or not doing properly the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. Now, as we look at this, instantly it comes into our minds that this is a serious business, isn't it? You know, people are being cast onto beds of sickness, and when they're not repenting, they may even be dying. This is a serious business that Paul is addressing here. But he's doing it in love. He's correcting them, and he's pointing out what the problem is. Now, as we look at this problem, now, I'm happy to say it's not a problem that we've got here at Great Harbour Christian Fellowship. We don't discriminate between the rich and the poor. But we can still learn from this. Because while we don't discriminate between those who are rich and those who are poor, the rich people don't go and share communion, share breaking of bread without other people being there. There is always the danger that we fall into the same sort of trap. Do we discriminate against anyone? People who are from a theological persuasion that we're not quite comfortable with. People who are from an ethnic background that seems strange to us. There's always that danger that we can fall into the same trap. And the best way to not fall into that trap is to recognise it before it comes along. When it comes to breaking bread together, it's really important that everyone is welcome. Everyone who has put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Now, as we look at this, it's obvious that the breaking of bread is something that is just for Christians. It's for people who are part of the body of Christ. It's for people who have put their trust in Him as Lord and Saviour. So, this morning, the breaking of bread, it's for everyone who is a Christian, everyone who has been born again. And if you're someone who hasn't been born again, the best thing to do is just observe what's happening. Use the time as an opportunity to pray, as an opportunity to examine yourself. Because that's what Paul calls everyone to do. He says there, doesn't he, that in verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And then in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. The breaking of bread, it's a time of self-examination. Instead of us looking out there and seeing who else is taking a communion, who's breaking bread together, we should be looking inward and testing our hearts, checking our attitudes, our thoughts. Are we people who are in the right relationship with God? Are we in the right relationship with each other? You don't have to be completely squeaky clean, because, as has been said many times, the breaking of bread is for sinners. If you're a sinner, if you're a Christian who recognises that you've done things wrong, then it's a wonderful opportunity to repent of the things that you've done. So, don't worry about these sins that you do. The important thing is that you're in the right sort of relationship with the Lord. You acknowledge Him as Lord and Saviour. And you're in a good fellowship with your other brothers and sisters who are here. So the breaking of bread, it is a serious business. And that's the negative side of the message over. Because we're now going to think about how the breaking of bread is something that benefits us. That's for our own good. For all those who trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, Breaking bread together is something that's very important. So let's think for a moment about what the breaking of bread is. First of all, it's one of the two sacraments that we see in Scripture, things which are laid down by Jesus himself for his people to do. The first sacrament is, of course, baptism. And baptism is that once for all, as it were, which symbolises entry into the Christian life. It's just washing people with the water, they go down into the water and they come back up. And that's a symbol of what's happened to you spiritually. And that just happens once. But then, throughout the rest of your life, as a Christian, you should be taking part in the breaking of bread, or communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Table, or the Eucharist. It's got lots of different names in different traditions, but the idea is the same. It's something that we keep on doing on a regular basis. And what is it? Well, really, if you think of it in Old Testament terms, it's a fellowship meal with the Lord. Before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man and God were in perfect fellowship. But after the fall of man, that fellowship was broken. The relationship between us was severed. Now, under the Old Covenant, when the law was given on Sinai, which is, of course, celebrated at the Feast of Pentecost, Pentecost is the Jewish celebration of the giving of the law. And for Christians, it was on the Feast of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was also given. But when the law was first given, there were all those different offerings and sacrifices. And one of those offerings and sacrifices was about the first fruits that you had. You took your tithe to the temple for the first fruits of your crops, and some sacrifices were made. But then you ate the rest of what you'd taken. You ate it in the Lord's presence. It was a fellowship meal. So in the Old Testament, we see year after year this fellowship meal. And then for Christians, we have the breaking of bread, a new fellowship meal with the Lord for those who have come to know him as Lord and Saviour. And this fellowship meal, this breaking of bread together, it has various benefits for us which strengthen us. So let's think about those for a moment. First of all, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whenever we break bread together, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are reminding ourselves personally that the Lord has died for us, and we're also reminding the world that the Lord has died for us. This is why it's a good thing for people who are not Christians to sit in and observe what's going on at the breaking of bread. Because when we break bread together, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. And of course, as we all know, there was a time before each and every one of us was born again. At some point, we were all in that category of being people who were not Christians. And we needed to hear that message being proclaimed that the Lord had died. So as we break the bread, we think about his body being broken on the cross, his body being scourged, his body being whipped and hit. And as we drink the cup, we think about his blood being spilt. We're acting out what Christ has done for us. We're proclaiming once again that he has died. And this is a serious and somber business, because it reminds us of the depth of our sin and the cost that had to be paid for us to be saved. So we're proclaiming Christ's death, and we're also participating in the body of Christ. In Matthew 26:26, we've got recorded there Jesus' words to his disciples. Take, eat. This is my body. As we take the bread, as we take the cup, we're reminding ourselves of the benefits that we receive, and we're symbolically taking them again. We're acting out that we need the Lord's body broken on the tree, his blood spilled for our forgiveness. We are totally and completely reliant upon him for our salvation. So we're participating in the body of Christ broken on the tree for us. And the breaking of bread, it also brings spiritual nourishment. Now, we all know we need physical nourishment, otherwise we just get weak and die. But once we're born again, we're spiritually alive, and we also need spiritual food. And we can get the spiritual food from different places. Prayer, Bible reading, fellowship with other Christians, serving God. All of those bring some sort of spiritual nourishment. But so does the breaking of bread. In that moment of calm, that moment of quiet, of reflection and remembrance, it refreshes the soul and helps us to think once again of the cost that Jesus paid so that we could be forgiven. And it also reminds us of the unity that we share together as believers, because it's one loaf that is broken. It's one cup that is shared. Now, it doesn't matter what theological background we're from. I know that here this morning we've got people from all sorts of backgrounds. There's people who are Anglicans, Methodists, people from the Brethren, people who are Baptists, people who've got a Pentecostal background. We've got different backgrounds, but we are united together here at this point. And in different theological traditions, there's slightly different practices. Things are done in a different way. This morning, because there's so many of us, we'll be using little individual cups for the first time, and that may be strange for many of the people here. But from the tradition I'm from, a Baptist tradition, this is the way that we do the breaking of bread. And for me, drinking from a shared cup is unusual. I've officiated at communion now in maybe 10 different churches, and each church will have slight variations on the way that they break the bread together. There's nothing wrong with those variations. In fact, just varying the way slightly every so often reminds us of the richness that is there, the great diversity of the body of the Christ, and the fact that we are all united together. There's one bread. There's that one cup. We are united. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. And as we look around, we're from different backgrounds, different traditions, we've had different lives, but we are all united in Christ. So these are some of the blessings that occur when we think about the breaking of bread, when we act out the breaking of bread. So it is so, so important for us, because when we break bread together, we're entering into the presence of Christ. We're remembering that he has died for us. We're thinking about the benefits of his death, and we're receiving spiritual nourishment. And we're reminding ourselves that we are united with other believers. So even though it's serious, it's also a source of great joy, because we know that he rose again. He didn't just end up there on the cross. The cross is empty. He went into the tomb, he rose again, he ascended to his Father's side, and then he poured out his Spirit on us on that first day of Pentecost all those years ago. So as we break bread together, we're reminded of Christ's love for us, and we're invited by Jesus to come. All that know him as Lord and Saviour are invited to come and break bread together. And as we break bread together and think about these things, we're reassured of his love for us. And as we break bread together, we're affirming our faith in Christ. We're proclaiming that we need him, that we trust him, that we need forgiveness and we need ongoing forgiveness, that we need healing. We're reminding ourselves that it is our sins that put him on the cross, and we're reminding ourselves that our sins were forgiven at the cross. So we've got sorrow and joy mingled together. The breaking of bread is a special time, and all true churches place a real emphasis on it. It's something that brings us together, that unites us together, that really strengthens our love for the Lord and for one another. Now, the bread and the grape juice that we use, they're nothing special. I can tell you that because I've got one from Morrison's and one from Tesco this week. There's nothing special about the bread and grape juice at all. There's no special blessing performed over them. They don't change into anything else. Physically, they're just bread and they're grape juice. But spiritually, this is a feast. A feast which builds us up, which gives us great spiritual nourishment. And the blessings that we receive through the breaking of bread are received in faith. Taking part in it does not earn us anything. We don't earn brownie points in heaven or anything like that. But it does result in us being spiritually nourished, being spiritually fed, growing stronger as Christians, having a stronger relationship with our Lord, and a stronger relationship with one another. This is a time to meet with him, do business with him, and remind ourselves what he has done. Remind ourselves of our unity. So this is a special time. So let us prepare our hearts now to break bread together.